David's going to come and read for us now.
Exodus 28, verses 1 through 14. Take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. Thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. For these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Thou shalt take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. They shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen, with cunning work. And it shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. Thou shalt take two onyx stones, and engrave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, engravings of a signet, thou shalt engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod, for stones of a memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends, of reven work shalt thou make them, and fasten the reven chains to the ouches. Father, we're thankful we can read your word and hear Christ proclaimed. Father, all the items in the verses today represent Christ in his glory, for he is the true high priest. Be with Ken as he teaches from your word. Amen.
Well, Brother David, you sum that up in your prayer, and all what we just read about pertains to Christ and his glory. I've entitled this particular message, Proper Attire Required to Enter. That's not just a fancy title, but I truly believe it gives us the sense of what it was for these high priests here to enter into the presence of the Lord. This wasn't merely a come as you are, like we see so much in religion today. God's a contemporary God, little G-O-D, and you just come as you are, and you can come in and go out as you will. It's never been that way. I know we've all perhaps seen posted on certain restaurant doors, unless you go to the ones that it's just drive-through or whatever, but if you want to go to a fancy place to eat, there are places that if you're not wearing business attire, or some places even formal attire, you won't get in. And I think about, and it's posted right there, proper attire required, that if that's the way it is with men, in what they deem to be significant and important, how much more so even God himself. Today, there's a mindset with people that somehow they can come and go as they please, and that God's a loving, kind God. He doesn't require anything but a sincere heart. You ever hear that? All you have to do is be sincere, and God, he can receive you as you are. However, we read the scriptures, we understand that God is just and holy. And having said that and even preached it myself, I'm not sure I fully can declare just how just and holy he is. Because I'm a sinner. I just know that there's no degrees of holiness with God. This false notion that somehow once you've accepted Jesus, that he gives you his spirit, and now you begin working on your sin nature. That's being preached all over the place. Just keep working on that sin nature, and over time, with your devotion, things will get better and better. But that itself proves the delusion that's in the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And for me, I believe that's one of the greatest indications of deceit of the heart, that somehow men think that by the works of their hands or the thoughts of their heart, purifying themselves, that somehow they can enter into the presence of God. And so here we see this particular requirement here that is given of these priests in Exodus chapter 28 as to how it was they were to enter into the presence of the Lord. This wasn't just anybody. They had to be specifically born of this particular tribe of Levi. And that in of itself indicates, as you look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest, as we just read in Hebrews chapter 3, he was born into that priesthood. He wasn't of the lineage of Aaron, because that was faulty. Hebrews says that he was born of the lineage of Melchizedek. But when you go back there to Genesis and read about Melchizedek, he's a man that appeared of a sudden and blessed Abraham and left. And Abraham gave of his tithes to this Melchizedek in anticipation of the Levites who would come from Abraham's loins. And you think, well, that's a lot of particular detail, but all of that was to show us that the Lord was going to have a specific priesthood before him, because he's holy and just, and this priesthood would be the means by which those that they represented would have representation before a holy God. It wasn't every one of these Israelites running in and out and doing whatever they do. No, it was to come through this priesthood. But even this priesthood, being a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, had to come in the way that God determined, that God dictated. All you have to do is look at the story in Leviticus 10 of Aaron's sons that thought to come in another way, and they brought strange fire, and God killed them. Most people don't know that kind of God. Oh, God wouldn't do that. That must be. No, God did it. Such is his holiness and his justice. So here in Exodus chapter 28, this is the proper attire required. But every detail pertains to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ came to this earth, he didn't just set aside that priesthood. He fulfilled it. But he came from the lineage of Melchizedek, which means that when you study Melchizedek, you don't know his beginning or his end. Nothing's given. So it is with Christ. No beginning, no end. And Melchizedek means the king of righteousness. He was at the same time king of righteousness, but he was also the king of Salem, which means peace. And even in that, we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and earned and established a righteousness that even these priests that we're reading about here couldn't establish. This was but a type and a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that when he came, he would accomplish. Had these been perfect, and it's obvious they weren't because they all died, they're gone away. But had these been perfect, then there would not have been the need for another. But because the type is just that, it's just a type, it's a shadow. That's what the scriptures call it, the shadow of the law. It could not give that righteousness, no more than a picture of a loaf of bread. You can take a picture of it and hang it on the wall, but that bread, that picture cannot give life. You need the bread, just like here. These here were types, but they could not give life. But the life was in the one that they represented. And so as we read through this portion, let's consider how all of this points to the Lord Jesus Christ in every detail. I know I'm guilty as you are. Back in the day when you'd go reading through some of these portions, you're thinking, oh boy, like, let me move to that. Let me keep going here and see what else I can. But when you realize that every detail pertains to Christ, all of a sudden you slow down. I liken it to certain artists that are well known, if you ever get close to them. And you look at the different strokes and painting. None of that is just haphazard. There are some that you look at and you think, that's good, that's not art. But there are those that every stroke has significance. And while you're watching them, you might go up and ask them, well, why did you put it that way? Or why did you do it this way? There's a reason and a purpose. And you get talking to them. All that's in here in their mind and heart is now coming out on the canvas. Well, that's what we have here in God's Word. The greatest artist of all, the creator of all, has taken and put on a canvas here in our Bibles. Yes, that Bible that you dust off every once in a while and pick up and decide, well, I guess I better read a little bit. But in it is the very word of life pertaining to Christ. And the Old Testament set forth in type and picture and prophecy and promise and the New Testament fulfilled. I don't know why we wouldn't be excited about just coming back and reading this other than the depravity of our own hearts, thinking that something else is more important. But here it is. It's been here for thousands of years. We hold our hand the oldest written record that God has ever given us concerning His Son. And I'll tell you how exciting it is when your eyes are open. And all of a sudden now you realize every stroke of this brush, of this pen, of this word that the Lord's purpose should be written for us. Here we sit with it right now. How important is it to us? Well, I'll tell you, if the Lord's taught us by His Spirit, it's very important. And so let's look at this. First, we see the command. And this is not an option. Even when they say, well, business attire is required or whatever, I've been to those sorts of meetings and situations, and you look around and see what people consider business attire or formal wear, and you're just scratching your head because you're all dressed to the nines, you know, and you look over there and it's just anything goes. But that's not the way it is here. Up to this point, here in this portion of Scripture, it had been the heads of families who were the priests. When you consider, for example, Abel in Genesis chapter 4, he offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. He was the head of a family. When you think of Noah, he was the head of a family. And so he offered sacrifices unto the Lord. You go back to the oldest book in Scripture, which is Job. He lived well before any of them. And yet you read in chapter 1 where daily he offered up sacrifices for his children. That's the way the Lord had purposed it. Abraham offered up sacrifices. He was the head of a family, a representation. Isaac, Jacob, we can go on down through. But now, when the Lord purposed to bring Israel out of Egypt and put them in the wilderness and establish the tabernacle, all of this was a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was as the mediator, the tabernacle, picture of Christ, and the sacrifices now were to be brought in, but in the way that God ordained. And that's where we see now these specific instructions being given. This office was not a volunteer office. How many people would like to serve the role of being a priest to enter into the presence of God? Let's take some volunteers here. Everybody was excluded except for those that were born of the tribe of Levi. That's how God purposed it. So even there, the Lord was directing in who it was that would come before Him. And this was the way it continued until the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Aaronic priesthood, even though it was fallible, and it was, we can see the imperfection of these priests that entered in before the Lord on behalf of the people. But all the more reason for them to have a robe of righteousness, that's what these garments represented, that God gave them that represented the robe of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came. But his robe was not something he put on. It was inherent. He came and earned and established that righteousness because of it. But that's where we see then in the dress, that's the significance here of the dress, the very beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, represented here by fallible men, and yet at the same time representing his complete holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ as God's high priest. Before we go any further, I'd like to have us go back here to Hebrews. We just read it in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, that we have a high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, as it says here, faithful in all for which he was appointed. We read it in Hebrews 3 and 1. Wherefore, holy brethren. Well, how are any holy other than that they've been declared to be holy in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? But he says, partakers of the heavenly calling. That is, the Spirit of God calls unto Christ those for whom he accomplished the work. But he says here, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We're not looking at ourselves or any sort of perfection in us, but consider him who is the apostle, that's the sent one, and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. How is it that any of us today can have any standing before a holy God? It's only in that righteousness that he came and earned and established, and God imputed there to his people there at the cross. But it's represented here in what we're seeing in my text here in Exodus. It says he was faithful to him that appointed him, even as Moses also was faithful in all his house. How was Moses faithful? You can look at him and say, well, you know, he's the one that the Lord said, don't smite the rock, speak to it the second time, and he smote it. And because of his anger, he didn't enter into the promised land. But when it talks about him being faithful, what we're reading here in Exodus, and you look at the law, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Moses was faithful to transcribe and to write everything that God said. Whether he could see himself as being faithful or not. And we know he wasn't. But nonetheless, he didn't change it. You know, that's how people are today. If you give them a task to do, but they themselves feel guilty and feel like, I can't really write that because that condemns me, then they change it. That's what man does. But you think about Moses here being faithful in all his house in writing and declaring exactly what God gave him to do, knowing himself even to be guilty in the face of it. And himself, through those sacrifices, looking to this one who should come and fulfill it on his behalf. So that's what we see here with regard to these garments that the Lord commanded. This is a command. It's not an option. Moses to instruct these people. And so it is. The picture that we have here in every detail is a picture of Christ. The gold, the costly array, the garments. These represent the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's look at that here in verses 1 and 2. The purpose of these garments. He says here, take Aaron thy brother and his sons with him. So this is how Moses was faithful in all his house. He did exactly what God said he should do. And here we see then that the priesthood of Israel was not something to be earned by effort or aspired to by ambition. It was inherited by birthright. When he says, take Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him. I can perhaps hear some in the congregation saying, well, why them? You know, why are they any better than anybody else? Well, that's what God said. That's how he appointed it. And so it was done. One had to be born into this priestly family. Now, fast forward to the person work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was to be of the seed of David. And this is the amazing thing, that even though the Lord established this Aaronic priesthood through the Levites, yet when it came to Christ, it was not going to be through this line. He was not of the seed of Aaron. He was of the seed of David, which was Judah. And according to the lineup of the tribes, there was never a priest that ever came through the tribe of Judah. But God purposed it that way, that when Christ would come, there would be a clear delineation now of this old priesthood being done away, and now a new priesthood established, but according to a particular seed. He had to be not only the seed of David, but he had to be the seed of God. In that case, there's only one high priest that qualifies, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Look how Paul wrote about it over here in Romans chapter 1. And here's where I want you to see that every detail of what we're looking at, even here when he says, "Take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." That's the way it was with Christ. It wasn't just anybody. He's that one according to the seed of David. And this is what the Spirit testifies here in Romans chapter 1. When Paul was writing, you want a good little sum of the gospel? Here it is, right here in these few verses. He says in Romans 1 verse 1, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." So Paul himself didn't just volunteer to be a preacher of the gospel. He'd been separated unto God, but he said, "which he had promised." So he's talking about the gospel of God. How many are there? There's one. "And this gospel was one in which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." What are we reading right now but the Old Testament? That's what the Scriptures were of which Paul refers here. And notice verse 3, "concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." That's important, because Christ is the eternal Son of God, and yet he didn't have flesh in eternity. But when he came, he was made of a particular seed. Just like Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel, of a particular seed. But here's the important part along with that in verse 4. "Declared to be the Son of God." He wasn't made the Son. He had been, has been always the Son of God. So that man that came into this world was of a particular seed according to the Old Testament Scriptures, but declared to be the Son of God. See, this is where those that saw him in his day, people say, "Well, if Christ would come back today and just walk in our earth, that somehow, you know, people would believe on him." They didn't believe on him in his day, because it took the Spirit of God to give eyes to see that he was indeed that promised seed and none other than the Son of God. And I love this in verse 4. "Declared to be the Son of God." How? With power. How? According to the Spirit of holiness. That's the Holy Spirit. By the resurrection from the dead. They put him to death. But in so doing, they were crucifying the Lamb of God, who indeed had been... Just think about Christ. He's not only the priest, he's the sacrifice. That's what John the Baptist declared. The last of the Old Testament prophets. I know we read about John the Baptist in the New Testament, but he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And what was his message? "Behold the Lamb of God." Talk about that getting some attention. What? But that's how Christ was manifest to be the Son of God. Not only in his death. You remember the centurion that declared, his eyes being open? This is one that put him to death. "Never had a man died as this man had died. Surely this must be the Son of God." But even more importantly, when he raised from the grave, with power. The fact that he rose from the grave shows that he is everything that the Scripture declared him to be. Not only of the seed of David, but the Son of God. And so, coming back here, it was these that Moses now was to take and set apart. And it was Moses that set them apart according to God's appointment. It's like our Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures say, and again, we're going to look at a few of these here. Look in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5. This is what I love about just comparing scripture with scripture. I was mentioning this earlier, some of the men, that we have in this Bible 66 books. It's an entire library written by 40 different writers that the Lord directed to write over a period of 1,500 years from the time of Moses all the way until John. 1,500 years passed. And yet they all have the same message, same subject. No deviation. If you were to take a writer's guild and sit 40 writers down and give them a subject, and each one sit down and write on that subject and then compare their writings, you couldn't get agreement probably out of two of them. But think about what we're holding in our hands here. We have 40 different writers over a period of 1,500 years that are all stating the same thing. You see, the old is in the new revealed, but the new is in the old concealed. It's one book. And that's why I want us to see these comparisons here. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5. When it says there, beginning with verse 4, "No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." So when you compare that with what we're reading in Exodus 28, Aaron didn't just pop up and say, "Well, I think I'll be the high priest." No, he was appointed. But here's the comparison with Christ. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest." Here he is, the Son of God. And yet he was submissive to his Father, that from eternity the Father appointed him to be this high priest and determined how it was that he would be brought into this world. You ever stop and think why it wasn't that immediately after the fall Christ didn't appear? God purposed all of this ahead of time, that we have the entire Old Testament. And yet how much the Old Testament is ignored because people think, well, that's just old. No, it pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a story that God himself has written, that it all might, like a flower, the seed sown, and then it grows up, and all of a sudden there's the blossom. That's what we're seeing with the coming of Christ. "So Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." All of this was God's appointing. So when the Lord Jesus Christ came and declared himself to be the Savior, the Son of God, it wasn't that he was glorifying himself, but he was revealing that glory that the Father gave him. You know, there was a time when there were people, the sons of Korah, that questioned why it was that it was just Moses and Aaron that had that authority. And that's how Aaron's rod came about. Because whosoever rod it was that budded, that was the one that the Lord said would have the authority. It was in the Aaronic priesthood. That was God's appointment. It wasn't them just seeking their own glory. And because of their rebellion, the earth opened up and swallowed them up. There in the open, in the wilderness, there was a condemnation for standing against these that God had appointed. And the same condemnation stands against any that would question Christ being that authority, Christ being that one who should be the high priest. And therefore, they were set apart. So that's the first part here. Now, let's get to the garments, coming back to Exodus 28. When he says here, in verse 2, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron and thy brother." What? For glory and for beauty. So these garments weren't just to make them look good, but these were holy garments in the sense that they represented the very holiness of God. in which these priests now would enter into the presence of God. You realize there's a picture there that none of us could ever hope to stand before a holy God unless we have a holiness that matches that of God himself. If you stop and think, well, it's in me. No. That's why these priests couldn't just walk in with any garment and think, well, we're holy, so. No. The holy garments represented that imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that was necessary for God to be able to receive them. And when it says for glory and for beauty, it wasn't for their own glory. Had there been smartphones back in the day, they weren't all standing around all dressed up, taking a little selfie and thinking, oh, don't we look good today? That wasn't the purpose of it. It wasn't for their glory and beauty. It was to represent the glory and beauty of none other than the Son of God. How precious is God's Son to him? I don't think we even have a clue. We think it's all about us. It's not. It's all about his Son and what he has purposed. And if he saves any one of us, it's because of the glory and beauty of the Son and not for us. And so we see these garments representing the holiness of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I've always been puzzled because there are groups of people today that try to mimic Old Testament priests. And you'll see some of them dressed in their garb and whatnot, but there's a whole group of them that actually dress in black. And I've often wondered, well, what does the dressing in black have to do with anything? That in and of itself ought to say something. Because it only represents condemnation and sin. Nothing that men try to do today to imitate can ever, or should ever, match what we're reading here, because this was just for a time and a picture and a place until Christ should come. Oh, how much more glorious is the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness, that which with which he was robed. And we're not talking about a physical garment here, we're talking about his spiritual. But here in verses 3 and 4, Exodus 28, they were told not just what to wear, but how to make it and who must make it. Even that was specific. He says here in verse 3, speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So even there it wasn't voluntary. Here was supposed to be select artisans or people that could take the cloth that was necessary and craft these particular garments. You stop and think about the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. How was it that he was clothed in that righteousness as a man? Yes, he was perfect in himself from conception all the way to glory. But as a man, he had to work out this righteousness. This had to be a robe of righteousness that was made for him and exactly fitted for him. You know who I believe that represents? It's not any man. None other than the Spirit of God. Because Christ, the scriptures say, was given the Spirit without measure. If you look over in John chapter 3 and verse 34. We read here, and this was the message of John the Baptist in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Not even John the Baptist took any glory as being the forerunner of Christ. He says in verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. He's talking about the mystery of godliness. God became flesh. Here he is declaring him. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Here was Christ, the high priest, in the flesh, the fulfillment of everything that had been foretold in the scriptures, and yet no man received his testimony. That's like people reading the Bible today and think, oh, this is an interesting subject here. Why don't we talk here about tithes? Or what? Oh, look at here. Here's another interesting thing. Let's talk about rules and regulations. People read the scriptures and missing Christ. The whole of scripture is about him. It's his testimony, and yet no man receiving this testimony. How is it that any one of us receives this testimony right now? Even reading and studying this portion we're looking at, it's only by the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that testifies as to who he is. So in verse 33, when it says, he that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. Well, who is he that hath received his testimony? That's Christ. Christ is the testimony of God, and he is God's seal that who he is and what he says is true. But here's the point I want you to see here in verse 34. For he whom God has sent, that's the word apostle, speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. In other words, as a man, he had the Spirit without measure. And I believe when you ask, well, who was the artisan? Who was the one that declared the glory of Christ and his beauty? It's the Spirit of God. That you can say knew Christ better than any, because he was one with him. Here we see the work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, all declaring him and his glory. And so even though he was the Son of God, yet as the Son of Man, in his earthly humbling unto death, every thought, every word, and every deed fit him for that work of righteousness. I think about these that were called upon to make these robes. That's why it says, coming back to Exodus 28 and verse 3 again, to select out wise-hearted, but it explains that, whom I have filled with the Spirit of wisdom. Think about the intricacy of these garments and how they would have been put together, and how significant it would need to be, as much as the tabernacle being built according to the pattern. That's what Moses was told. Even so here, the preciseness. I don't know how many priests there were. There were, had to have been thousands, because it was day and night of this tribe of Levi. You think about the thousands of garments that would have had to have been made, all handmade, according to the Spirit of wisdom. At no time could someone think, I'm getting tired of this same detail. And maybe we can cut corners here or there. No, Spirit of wisdom wouldn't allow. And so it was with Christ. When Christ came, there was no time in the flesh that he ever wearied and thought, you know, this is a little bit overbearing. This is a little bit much, especially for these sinners. Our Savior was attentive to every detail of that garment with which he was clothed, not only in word and deed, but thought, in that very Spirit of wisdom. His own Spirit in him was what caused him to do what he did. And then it says here, the purpose of all of this in verse 3, these was that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. That's who this is about, ministering unto who? Unto God. Why did Christ come? He didn't come to be served of men, but to himself serve and give his life a ransom. Why? Because that's what God required in his holiness and justice. Three times in these first four verses, if you look at it, this command is repeated, that this was for the ministry of God to himself. You see that in verse 1, that he may minister unto me. Whenever you see something said one time, you can underscore, but it's said four times here in these first four verses. Again, here in verse 3, thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And so we have listed here in the rest of this portion, and we'll come back to this. There's so much here, but it's listed, these various garments for clothing of the priests and the high priest. Each item on this list is described in the sections that follow. What we're looking at here in verses 5 through 14 is just the ephod. That's what it's called. And then if you look ahead, which you're allowed to do, read ahead, verse 15, you see the priest's breastplate. That's why we're taking this as a section at a time here, because every detail is so vital with regard to Christ. And then you get over in verse 31, it says, it's the priest's robe. Thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. So you had an ephod, you had the breastplate, you had the robe, and then you continue on and read the consecrating of the priest in the end. There's girdles, there's all these details that really, when you get down to it, you think, wow, how glorious is Christ in his person, his work. But here in verses 5 to 14, you can see that, and they're all listed there in verse 4. These are the garments which they shall make, and we'll get to them eventually. A breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. But all what? Holy garments. In other words, every aspect of it pertains to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his glory. But where he says here in verse 5, they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work. That shows that this wasn't just any kind of work. So it is with the person of Christ and his work. The ephod was essentially an ornate apron-like garment that was made of gold, of blue, of purple, and scarlet thread. That was an apron that went over the garment of the priest. And you stop and think about what these colors represent. Gold represents nothing less than the divinity of God himself, the preciousness of who he is. Blue, there again, he wasn't just a man, but he came from heaven. Purple represents royalty. He's the priest king. That's who he is. And then, I love this, the scarlet thread. What's the scarlet thread represent? But his blood. So all of this together represents that righteousness, richly wrought, as it says there, cunning work, and basically a dress that represented royalty, nobility. The old priests in Egypt used to wear these kinds of robes. And some people for that reason say, well, God was just, since Moses was raised in Egypt, then he was just imitating what the Egyptians were doing. God never imitates anything. He is the original. That even if in Egypt their priests did what they did for their own glory, even there God could take the glory and show how those things that they blindly followed really, in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, represented perfection. But this ephod would have been a short coat or an apron with sleeves and fastened close to the body with a girdle. That shows that what this represented with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ was every bit a part of his person, not just something he wore. The shoulder pieces, as we read, were to be buttoned together with precious stones set in gold. All of this is described here. And one on each shoulder, on which were engraven the names of the children of Israel. David read it for us there. The engraver of stone. On one stone was to be six of the tribes, and on the other stone, six more. Names of the children of Israel, In verse 11, thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. That's an amazing thing to me, with what fine pen or engraving instrument that actually these names could be written on these ouches on the shoulders. In gold. Well, who did that represent? That very people that these priests were set apart to represent. It's a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest. That when these priests went in with this garment on to offer up sacrifices, they were going in before the Father and representing, not everybody, it wasn't everybody's name written in there, but the names of those that God purposed should be represented. And in that we see a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. John 17, 3, he prayed that he did not pray for the world, but for those that the Father had given him. I'm thankful for a great high priest who stands in true holiness, that he came and earned his salvation. Because of that, God will hear his people, those whose names are written, not only on the shoulders that were on the priest's ephod, but, as we're going to see next time, in the priest's breastplate. But a lot here, we'll come back to it, Lord willing. All right.